You can turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 1. We are going to start a new series this week. We spent the summer looking at some of the Psalms, and today we, as we begin September, are launching off on a new series to work our way through the book of Acts. I've been looking forward to this for quite some time. This is one of my favorite books of the New Testament. I love looking at it. I love seeing how God works and how he's seeking to save the lost. And so this morning as we begin, I want to think through a couple of questions. The first one is we talked about last week, our God being a personal God. We can ask the question, what is God doing in me? What is God doing in my life? And that's a really important question because we need to know that our God cares about the details of our lives. He wants to be involved. He knows what's happening. He knows when we go out and we come in. He knows where our hearts are, what emotions we're experiencing. He knows the words that are that we speak before they're even on our tongue. Like, God cares deeply about what's going on in us. We just spent a few moments talking about what God has been doing in our individual lives. But the second question we want to ask this morning and focus on as we think about our life with God is, what is God doing in the world? Like, sometimes when I pray, I'm asking God to do something in my life. God, I need help with this. God, I've got this problem over here. I need you to fix it. God, what should I do in this situation? And I kind of like am self-centered a little bit. And as I've been praying lately, I'm like, God, help me to shift my focus. God, it wouldn't just be about me and what I think I need or my desires or whatever, but God, like, help me to be in tune with what you want to do. Because God, as the creator of the world, has plans and purposes for the world. He has desires that he wants to see fulfilled in his creation. And so we want to, as we begin this study of the book of Acts, start to ask about what God is doing in the world. I'm going to come back to that question, but we're going to start by reading the first section here. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven.'" So here at the beginning of Acts, we kind of have a little bit of a summary of what Jesus had been doing on the earth, and we see him raised from the dead. We see him taken up into heaven. And coming back to the question of what is it that God is doing in the world, it's really important because I can learn a lot about what God wants to do in my life when I ask the question, what is it that God is doing in the world? When we look at the Bible as a whole, it is the story of God's relationship with humanity, from creation to redemption. And if I want to understand, not get confused in my life, or if I'm reading scripture and I want to have a clearer picture of what this scripture means to me, I want to have an understanding of this big story that God is working out in human history, what his plans and purposes are. And so when we read any particular scripture, and maybe it's a passage in the Old Testament, maybe like I've been working through Leviticus lately, it's tough to read some of that stuff, you know? Like, I was, interestingly enough, the couple days before Pastor Paulus came, I read about infectious skin diseases, you know? Like, God has an interesting timing that way, but like some of that stuff is hard to read. I much prefer to hang out in the New Testament. That's a little more understandable for me. But when we're reading any particular passage, it's helpful for us to ask, where does this passage fit within the context of what God is doing in the world? Where does this passage fit within this story? And then I can ask, how does this relate to me? Sometimes we just start with that question. We go, read a passage in the Old Testament, like, how does this relate to me? And if we're not careful, we can get confused and we will misunderstand some things because God was doing something in history that may not necessarily be applicable to me in like a very straightforward do this, don't do that kind of way. But I can still learn a lot from it and then bring those principles into my life. So as we think about starting a new series in the book of Acts, we're going to begin today with talking about redemptive history. Where does Acts fit within the grand story of God rescuing his relationship with humanity? Well, we have the Bible, right? We have the book of Genesis, and we see a lot of things in the book of Genesis. We see the creation of humanity, right? How God created Adam and Eve, and he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, right? And they are his image bearers to rule and reign, and God created them to walk with him and rule over the earth. And we know that that story didn't end well. Adam and Eve decided that they would rather be God, and so they sinned against God, and we call that the fall. And their relationship with God is broken, their relationship with one another is broken, their relationship with the world is broken, and they're cast out of the garden, and death enters the world through sin. We see that sin just multiplies and becomes so rampant on the earth that God is grieved that he made mankind, and he decides to cleanse the earth with a flood. And so we have the flood of Noah. God rescues Noah and his family. And they are, after the earth is washed clean, they begin to restart life on the earth. Now, as time passes, man, again, still has ambitions to, like, ascend into the heavens and be God. So we see the story of the Tower of Babel, where they are gathering together and making this tower to ascend into the heavens. And God says, I'm going to confuse their languages and separate them. And so God splits the world into nations, splits mankind into nations with different languages. We'll come back to that in a couple weeks. That's an important story to remember. All right? And then we have God calling from those nations a man named Abraham. And he tells Abraham that he is going to be the father of many nations, that he's going to bless the world through him. And the rest of Genesis, we see the beginnings of this plan that God has. God's goal is to redeem humanity and restore the relationship that was broken with the fall. And he's going to send a Messiah, and he chooses Abraham and the line of Abraham through whom to send this Messiah. So we see the stories of Abraham's children. And Genesis comes to a close, and the people that are descendants of Abraham are in Egypt. Well, eventually the Pharaoh enslaves those people, and we have the book of Exodus, where God brings the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, up out of Egypt and sets them free from their slavery. And he begins this relationship with them. In the Bible, relationship is a modern term for us. In the Bible, this relationship is called a covenant. And God sets up a covenant with the people of Israel. And he defines the terms of their relationship, how he's going to walk with them and be their God, and how they are to walk with him and be blessed by him. Now, sometimes we call this covenant with Israel the Mosaic covenant, because it was delivered through Moses, right? Moses went up on the mountain. If you've ever seen that old movie, The Ten Commandments, right? He comes down and he delivers the Ten Commandments. And there's a whole lot of stuff we're skipping, obviously. This is just a broad overview. Sometimes we call this the Old Covenant. Now, this isn't the only covenant that we see in the Bible. There's a covenant with Noah. There's a covenant with Abraham. We'll come back to that in a minute. There's a covenant with Israel. There's the Davidic covenant, right? God, throughout the course of human history, has set up these covenants or terms of relationship with humanity. But because the covenant with Israel is just so expansive in terms of the biblical literature, it often just gets called the Old Covenant. So when we say Old Covenant, we're talking specifically about God's covenant with the people of Israel. And this fills, like, Exodus through Malachi, like the rest of the Old Testament, we see how God is relating to this nation of Israel. And then there's about 400 years of silence. Like, the people don't hear from God. There are no prophets. There's nothing. And finally, Jesus, God in the flesh, shows up on the scene, and God has come to save people from their sins. And we see the life of Jesus recorded in the gospel, where Jesus comes, he proclaims the kingdom of God, he teaches, he heals the sick, he raises the dead, he dies on the cross, and he is raised to life. And at the very end of the gospels, he promises his disciples that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and he tells them to wait until they've been clothed with power from on high. That's at the end of Luke's gospel. And then we have Acts, the beginning of Acts, which we just read a few moments ago, where we have a little bit of a summary of what happened in the life of Jesus. And Jesus is setting up for the age to come. And we have the church age that we call it, where Jesus, he has ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He sends the Holy Spirit. The church is filled with power to be a witness on the earth, to tell people about Jesus. And we look forward to the renewal of all things. So the rest of the New Testament, Acts, all the letters to the various churches talk about how we're living life in this new age with Jesus. And then we have the book of Revelation, which is where God comes and he sets all things right on the earth. He ultimately brings justice and he makes all things new. And we end up spending eternity in with him in the new heavens and the new earth. It's not just like some ethereal place up in the sky, as like we have this imagination of like this image of going to heaven one day. But no, actually, like, God is recreating the earth and we will live with him. And that same covenantal language is repeated at the end of the book of Revelation, which is, I will live with them and I will be their God, right? So God's whole purpose is to dwell with humanity. All right, we just explained the whole Bible. You guys go home. We're done for the day. Like, all right, we want to think about Acts now specifically. And we want to understand something about both the Gospels and the book of Acts. They are transitional documents, okay? There is a transition that we see taking place in the Gospels and the book of Acts from the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant. I'm just going to say Old Covenant because that's the shortest version of it. From the Old Covenant, the covenant with Israel, to a new covenant that Jesus inaugurates. Jesus, you'll remember, we're taking communion today, right? We've got the cup and the bread. And as he was gathered around with his disciples before going to the cross, he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, right? And he's saying that there is a new way that mankind is going to relate to God. It's no longer through the sacrifices or the old covenant sacrificial system with the temple and those kinds of things, but it is through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So as you think about that, I have a tendency to imagine like, okay, new age. Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. There's something different happening. So there's like this hard line, like Jesus dies on the cross, old covenant gone, new covenant here. But as we read both the Gospels and Acts, that dividing line is not as sharp as we would like to imagine, all right? It's a little more gradual. And so the Gospels and Acts, they kind of form a bridge between the two, between the Old Covenant era and the New Covenant era. That there's this transition that happens over a period of time where the New Covenant is established on the earth. And think about this, like there's something that actually happens at the cross, something that changes, and that is a sharp change. But at the same time, that news has to spread throughout the whole world. They're not emailing each other. They're not sending text messages and saying, guess what Jesus did? Guess what the Messiah is here, and he's changed everything. That there is this period of transition that happens. And so we have all of the Old Testament, or the majority of the Old Testament, addressing the covenant with Israel and all the promises that God had made to them that he would send a Messiah to rescue them. And as we read through the Gospels, it is clear that God has fulfilled his promises to Israel. God said, I'm going to send a Messiah, and Jesus shows up, God in the flesh on the scene. But at the end of those Gospels, we see a decisive event where Israel rejects Christ as their king. We're not going to follow him. He's not going to be our king. And you think through the Gospels. What is the charge against Jesus, the king of the Jews? That's what they nail on the cross. And the Jews are like, no, he's not our king, right? So they reject Jesus, God in the flesh, as their king. So then we read through the book of Acts. We'll notice that there is a group of believers in Jerusalem, a group of Jews who have been following Jesus, and they believe that he is the king of the world, right? So not all the Jews reject Jesus, but there's this remnant that believe. And they're following Jesus, and we see their work in Jerusalem as they begin to tell people about Jesus. And then that work expands throughout the known world at the time, right? We read here this morning from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, right? So as we read through the book of Acts, there is this increasing hardness among the Jews. Like, yes, some Jews believe, but more and more they're like, no, we don't want nothing to do with that Jesus guy. And then we get all the way to the end of the book of Acts, there is another decisive event. And it is a statement in Acts 28 where God basically rejects the people of Israel. It's like, if you're going to be unfaithful and if you're not going to put your hope in me, then the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. And the book of Acts is a transition from a purely like Jewish way of following Jesus to an expansion where more and more people who were not ethnically Jew, they were Gentiles, people who were not Jews, that's what Gentile means, come to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, one of the things that we need to know when we talk about these two covenants, these the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, there is a continuity between them, but there is also discontinuity, all right? There are the New Covenant is not something that's just totally new that comes out of the blue. Even in the Old Testament, God said he was going to establish a new covenant with his people. He told them that the way they were relating to him was not going to stand forever, but there was something that was going to come. So it's not unexpected, but the Jews had a hard time accepting it. But at the same time, it's not the same as the Old Covenant. There is a difference. So for example, we need to understand that the means of salvation has always been through faith in God, right? Think about the story of Abraham. Paul says this in Romans, right? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as, anybody remember? Righteousness. Good, right? So Abraham was not saved because he did works of the law. Abraham was saved through faith in God. But again, as I said, there's this new way of relating to God that's not built around the temple and the sacrifices that God established for Israel, but it's established around the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. While we're working through Acts, I want you to pay attention to some things. God seems to like to repeat himself. I have a lot of kids. I have to repeat myself a lot. Like, there are times I just say things over and over and over again, and I'm pretty sure they don't have ears. But I check, and they do, and we do hearing tests and things like that, and it's like, I know I was talking to you, right? Like, I'm a human being, and like a stubborn child, sometimes I need God to repeat himself. And when we look through the book of Acts, we're going to see that there are many events in this book that mirror or echo what God has done with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And as we dig into those comparisons and we contrast those things, it's going to open up the text to us. We're going to understand some new things about why God is doing something in this book, because he's maybe recreating something that he had established back in the Old Testament. So let's dig in here. We're just going to look at the first couple verses today. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So, we have a statement by the author here, and the question is, who is the author? Well, the author is Luke. We see in Colossians that Luke is called a doctor, and he's a traveling companion of Paul. As we work through this book, we'll see some events described in the first half in third person. This is what those people did. And then by about chapter 16 or so, it switches to this is what we did. So it appears that somewhere along the way in Paul's journey, Luke shows up, and he is able to recount these events firsthand. We want to understand this morning that Luke, being a doctor, he's very well educated, and he's very, very good at writing, all right? He has this rhetorical skill that shows up in the book of Acts that we're going to be pointing out at particular times because it just brings some depth of meaning to the text. This is not some guy just sitting down writing random thoughts that comes to his mind. These stories that he shares are very well organized. They're very well put together. And as he uses the literary writing techniques of his day, he's hammering home points about God. It's written to Theophilus. Now, this is the same name that appears in Luke's first book, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. That was an ordered account of what Jesus was doing while he was on the earth. And the name Theophilus means God lover. Now, we don't really know who this guy is. We don't really have any details. Maybe a particular person, a patron, like someone in that time, people who would write or people who would want art created, they would go out to find artists or writers, and they would pay them, and they would provide for their needs, and they would live in their homes or things like that, and they would be a patron so that these people would be free to write or create art or whatever it is. So this could be a patron, someone who is specifically saying, Luke, I'm going to provide some support for you so that you can spend time to write this book. The other interesting idea, and I really don't know which one might be the correct idea, but it may not be a particular person at all. It could just be a stand-in for people who love God. I am writing to a group of people who love God, and so he just uses this name as a generic name. And you do your own research, figure out what you believe on that, but none of that changes our doctrine here. So it's just an interesting question. We don't know who this guy is. Now, the type of writing is important. Just as much as we ask, like, where does this writing fit in with that big story of God? We want to ask the question, what type of writing is this? Because that helps us to understand in a deeper way. Like when we read the Psalms, we realize that that's poetry, right? And it talks about God covering us with his feathers. That's metaphor. God doesn't literally have feathers. Like it's helpful to know that that's poetry. So when we read it, we're not reading it in a rigid, literal sense. With the writing of Luke, it is a genre called ancient historiography. So it's kind of like a history, But we need to understand that it's not just a simple recounting of events, like you would read a history textbook today, and it just kind of tells you what happened. And you got to remember all those, remember history class, you got to remember all those dates when all those things were going on, and that's kind of hard, right? That's not how ancient writers wrote about history. When they wrote about history, they had a point that they were trying to make. And so Luke, he chooses these particular stories, because I imagine as we read this book, there are a whole lot more things that Luke could have shared about the early church. But he chooses these particular stories, and he shapes them in such a way to communicate theological truth. And that's part of where his skill as a writer comes into play. And we'll be diving into that a little more deeply. But he says, hey, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Even at the beginning, he's choosing his words carefully. He doesn't say, I wrote all about Jesus, all about what Jesus did and taught. He says, I wrote all about what Jesus began to do and taught. And this means that Jesus is not done with his work on the earth. Like, God has something that he is continuing to this very day. And we see Jesus taken up to heaven, but we'll read about the Holy Spirit being sent and God working out his plans and purposes in the life of the church. And so he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after suffering, right, this is a reference to the crucifixion, he presented himself to them alive and gave many convincing proofs. So Jesus shows up after his resurrection, and we see this in the Gospels. He appears to the disciples. They're able to touch him. They're able to see the scars in his hands, in his side. He eats with them. Like, these are convincing proofs. He is demonstrating that he is indeed raised from the dead. It says here that he did this over a period of 40 days. So it wasn't just like a week or 2 weeks, but it's a long time Jesus walked the earth after his resurrection and talked with his disciples. And notice here it says that he spoke about the kingdom of God. And this, I believe, is key for understanding the purpose of the book of Acts. That Jesus comes and he proclaims the kingdom of heaven is here, right? On his earthly ministry, he's like, God's rule and reign is present on the earth. He is the king. And so here we have Luke saying, Jesus is still, after his resurrection, talking about the kingdom of God. And I believe that the book of Acts is about the expansion of the kingdom of God. The book both begins with the idea of kingdom, and the very last verses end with this idea of kingdom. I'll read them to you. They'll be on the screen. We have Paul in prison in Rome, and these are the last two verses of the book. It says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. So we see the skill as a writer. The book begins with kingdom. The book ends with kingdom. We should note that. We should pay attention to that repetition, because what we see here is the expansion of God's kingdom, that God is all about seeking those who are lost and bringing them into his family, into his kingdom. So we see this transition then from a primarily Jewish religion, a Jewish people following God, to both Jews and Gentiles being welcomed into God's kingdom. And we see that God's promises are for all people. And in Christ, there is this expansion of God's plan as he works out his redemptive purpose for humanity. We can read all the Old Testament, and it's very like focused in on what God is doing in Israel. But Israel was not the end goal. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. And they got just off course. And the Old Testament is not just about Israel, but it's what God is doing and how he plans to save the entire world. And in Acts, we see the outworking of that plan. It's interesting that again, God repeats himself. And we see this expansion of the different covenants or different relationships over time. Think back, I haven't gotten a chance to listen to the messages yet, but I know that Jim spoke on Abraham a couple of weeks ago. I'm hoping maybe he covered some of this stuff so that you're familiar with it, but I don't know. It wasn't planned out or anything. So, hey, if this happens to be what he talked about, then, you know, God is speaking through him. So, and if not, God's still speaking to him. It was just something else. Is it close? Are we getting there anywhere? Some of this stuff? Awesome. All right. So I'm not going to go through all of it because he maybe talked about some of it. But think about just briefly God's promises to Abraham. All right? That all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. Right? That was the promise. That's Genesis 12:3. Then we have there's several more statements like that. But in Genesis 17, 3 through 8, we have some very specific things that God promises to Abraham. I will make nations of you, right? So there's going to be this they're going to be physical descendants, and kings will come from your line, and that's looking forward to like the kingdom of Israel and the Davidic kingdom and all that kind of stuff. And then specifically the whole land of Canaan, he's going to give as an everlasting possession to Abraham's descendants, right? So the land of Israel. We think about that Abrahamic covenant, and it was progeny, right? He was going to have physical descendants. It was land, and that there was going to be kingship. And then we see in the new covenant an expansion of that, where Christ comes, he establishes God's kingdom on the earth, and we have spiritual progeny, that all who believe in Christ are now part of God's kingdom. That there is land, there's a new heaven, and a new earth. That God is going to restore all things. And then finally, we have the king in the person of Christ. So God, he likes to repeat himself. And we'll see many things like this as we look through the book of Acts. And the point being here, as we read the book of Acts and understand the expansion of God's kingdom, we see that the kingdom includes all people who respond to Jesus in faith. It is no longer limited to the geography of Israel. And Christ is the king who reigns over all. And we'll see in the book of Acts the outworking of these things as this transition from old covenant to new covenant is carried through. God is establishing and expanding his kingdom on earth. So we've asked and talked a lot of details this morning. We've said, like, it's important that I understand what God is doing on the earth. Because then I can look at my own life and have an understanding of where I might fit into that. God cares deeply about the details of your life. But he also has a grand plan to save humanity and rescue his people from their sin. And that not only includes you as an individual, but it includes the whole world. And there is a part that we have to play in this. And this is what the book of Acts is about. It is about God expanding his rule on the earth and rescuing humanity through Jesus. And then there's this invitation to you as an individual to participate. Like, I don't know why God does it this way. I don't understand why God chooses to, like, bring us into the equation. Because, like, I know at home when I'm working on a project, it's difficult to include my kids. They want to help. They want to be there. They want to use the screwdriver and the impact driver and all those things. And I'm like, but it's going to take me 2 hours longer than I planned. But I also know that it's good for them when I do. And I don't know if God feels any of those things as he includes us in his plans. But his plan is to expand his kingdom. And in the book of Acts, we see him more and more including people so that they can join him in his mission to redeem the world. And that's where we'll pick up next week. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I thank you that you're a God who loves us. You're a God who's patient. You're a God who's merciful. And God, your plans and purposes for us go far beyond anything that we could dream up ourselves. And God, I pray that you would give us a vision for it. that you would give us a hunger for it. God, that we would look to you and that we would just develop in ourselves a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a hunger and a thirst for your kingdom on earth. God, we pray not my will, but thy will be done. And Lord, I just invite you to do whatever it is that you want to do in us as we work through your word together. We're your people, the sheep of your pasture. We want to be led by you and go wherever you lead us to go. God, I pray that you would have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen.